Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus,
amen.
Salt, light, and the law. This morning from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Part 2. He's preaching on a mountainside to his disciples with the crowds gathered to overhear. Jesus has just blessed his disciples with his 9 Beatitudes, his blessings which we heard last week. And then he follows up with salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. Notice right off the bat that Jesus doesn't say you need to become salt of the earth or you need to get to work on your saltiness, but simply declares you are the salt of the earth. It is a given granted by Jesus himself. There's no way around it. The disciple of Jesus is salt. Salt? That's strange. I've been called many things, but never salt. Salt, what does that mean? Salt seasons, it purifies, it preserves. It's terribly useful stuff. You don't need a lot of it, just enough, sprinkled on a dish to tickle the taste buds. A little goes a long way. In Jesus' day, salt was also used in place of refrigeration to preserve meat from spoilage. Sacrifices were sprinkled with salt, the salt of the covenant. Salt was used to disinfect wounds, and it was rubbed on the skin of newborn babies to protect them from various diseases. They were nice and salty. The whole earth is not a block of salt, but the disciple is the salt of the earth. They have been called out, set apart, chosen. So they would be sprinkled, scattered all over the place, seasoning the world with Jesus' death and resurrection wherever they went. The book of Acts is a record of that sprinkling, that seasoning. Wherever God has shaken you out, your home, your community, your work, your school, there you are salt, seasoning your little corner of the world with Jesus as one of his salty, baptized, newborn believers. You really have no choice. You are the salt of the earth. Like it or not, to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, makes you salty. Not sugar, by the way. Notice that. Salt. Sweetness is not what the kingdom calls for. It calls for salt. Biting, stinging, preserving, purifying salt. Your little goes a very long kingdom way, longer than you realize or you even imagine. Now, this isn't about Christians being some great moral influence in the world, as if Christianity was appointed to be the moral policeman of society. Nor is it about Christians becoming politically active so that God's party can get elected. Newsflash, God doesn't have a party. You aren't salt insofar as you are able to change society. You are salt as you follow Jesus, as you die with Jesus, as you rise with Jesus, as you live and move and have your being in him and not in yourselves. That is your saltiness. Your saltiness is not yours, it is Christ's. He is what makes the disciple salty, just as he is the one who makes them light. His death and his life at work in you are what gives you as a disciple that particular and peculiar edge. And without Jesus' death and life, there is no salt in the disciple at all. Or they become, in the words of Jesus saying here, salt that has lost its taste, salt with no savor, salt that is good for nothing except to be strewn out on the path and trampled underfoot by people. It is possible for salt to lose its saltiness, in Jesus' terms. In his day, salt was collected from evaporating pools by the Dead Sea, that big saline body of water. Salt in Jesus' day was not pure sodium chloride as we know salt, but it was a mixture of salt together with all kinds of other salts, minerals, from which sodium chloride could be leached out. And then the salt would lose its saltiness and become bland, and it would be useful only to be like pavement, like crushed rock that you just scatter on the road and let people walk on it. So how does a disciple lose his saltiness? Well, by losing your bead on Jesus and by fixing your eye on something other than Jesus, by justifying yourself, by trying to atone for your own sins, by leaving out the cross and looking for another way to be, you know, spiritual without being religious, or religious without being spiritual. Have it either way. Because spirituality or religion without the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus is like salt that has lost its bite. It's worthless, fit only for the garbage heap. Plenty of that around today, by the way. You are not only salt, you are light, the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill. You are a lamp put on a stand. Jesus is the light of the world, too. In fact, he is the light as source, and you are the light as reflection. Like the moon reflecting the rays of the sun. The moon has no light of its own. It simply reflects the sun. But boy, when you have a full moon on a clear night, that's a lot of light, reflected light. Jesus is the light, and you, the disciple of Jesus, reflect his light into the darkness of this world. Like salt, light makes a difference. It's noticed. It's hard to hide. Impossible, actually. Like a shining city set high on a hill that can be seen for miles around, or like a lamp set on a stand that fills the whole house with light. You are light, enlightened by the Spirit. Remember in baptism how we give a little lit candle to the newly baptized. Receive this burning light. It is a symbol, a gesture that reminds us that we are light. Thanks to Jesus, who is our light. We reflect him in what we do and what we say in this world. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Ah, good works. We actually mention them once in a while, don't they? Sometimes you get the impression that good works are a dirty word in the Lutheran Church, but not so. Here is the proper place and understanding of good works. They are before others, not before God, but before others. They are for the neighbor, that person that the Lord has placed next to you. Jesus shines his light on your works, not so that you can admire them, or so that God can see them, but so that your neighbor can see them. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works. This is how faith is made visible. Faith itself is invisible. You can't see faith. I can't see yours. You can't see mine. As James reminds us, you can babble about your faith all you want, but it doesn't mean anything to anybody else. It's like saying to a person who's lacking a coat on a cold night, be warm. That warms no one. Or to say to a hungry person, be filled. That fills no one. Faith talk is nonsense. It is meaningless talk to others because faith is strictly between you and God. God sees your faith. And he loves looking at your faith because he's the one who created your faith. People see your works. That's all they can see. And so if you keep those straight, everything else works out beautifully. We have a hymn for the Reformation by a contemporary of Luther who writes it well. Faith clings to Jesus' cross alone and rests in him unceasing. And by its fruits, true faith is known, with love and hope increasing. For faith alone can justify, now listen, works serve our neighbor and supply the proof that faith is living. Simple as that. Let your light so shine before others, your fellow men, the people around you, that they may see your good works. Don't hide them, show them. They're watching closely, very closely. They want to see what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. They want to see what difference it makes to you that you trust Jesus for your salvation. They need to see the light, and you are the light. They need to taste the salt, and you are the salt. There's no point in talking about your faith because it's your faith. It doesn't mean anything to anybody else. It's like people who talk about their feelings all the time. That's nice. I love hearing about it. Not my feelings. All you can go is say, uh-huh. That's the nice thing about feelings talk. You know, people talk about their feelings. I feel this way, I feel that way. You can go, uh-huh. Or, I'm sorry you feel that way. Or, I'm glad you feel that way. You know, it doesn't mean anything. You show your faith by what you do. Good works. Concrete, real, good works. Get your fingernails dirty, good works. Sacrifice yourself for another, good works. That makes an impression. It does. In 2nd century Egypt, the 10% or so of the population that was Christian, that hasn't changed much. I think it's still 10% Christian today. Pray for them, by the way. It's not going to go well. But the 10% of the Christians in Egypt in the 2nd century did almost all of the social work, all of the welfare. They're the ones who cared for the widowed, the orphaned, the poor, the downtrodden. In the early church, it was the Christians who went to the docks, went to the places where the prostitutes were, went to the places where the people, you know, the beggars and people who had nothing, they went there. They fed the hungry, they clothed the naked, they did works of mercy. Not to merit God's favor or to earn their salvation, but simply to serve their neighbor in love. And people took notice of that. It was known throughout Egypt, throughout the ancient world, that these Christians were uniquely generous. These Christians were unique people in their charity and their mercy. And they wanted to know more about what made these Christians tick. These people who went out of their way to do good to others, including their enemies. I was talking about this with Reverend Matt Harrison, who's our synodical president. I like to be able to say that I do that. That's kind of, I've never been able to say, in 18 years of ministry, I've never been able to say, oh, I was talking on the phone with the synodical president the other day, and actually I was. He was asking me how it was going in my wood shop. This is a wonderful thing. But President Harris and I were talking a few weeks ago about a very serious topic. We were talking about what to do when a congregation loses touch. When a congregation loses touch with its community. When the people in the community can simply drive by the church as though it were a vacant piece of land. And not even give a second thought as to what's there. What do you do? Because so many congregations, including ours, are in that kind of a position where people no longer even notice that there is a church there. And, you know, the thing is, worship doesn't impress them. Worship's not for unbelievers and the outsiders. Worship's for the insiders. Worship is here so that you can hear the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can be strengthened and energized in your faith. But like we said, nobody sees faith, they see works. And so we were talking about this. What can we do to make people notice that a Christian congregation is in their community? And he said three words. Works of mercy. I was curious. I mean, I would expect, have an evangelism program. Pamphlet the neighborhood with your doctrine. Make trifolds and stick it in their door. If one more person sticks a trifold to my door, I'm going to take my door off. Is what, you know. I got leaflets stuck in between the screen of my door that I have to take screens to get this off. I can't stand that. That doesn't do it. Works of mercy, he said. He said, go out into your community and ask the question, what are the needs here? And then pick one and fill it in the name of Jesus. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. He gets the glory, not you. You get to serve a neighbor in love. God doesn't want to see your good works. He knows about them. He's prepared them for you to do. He's the one who causes you to will and to do them, so he doesn't need to hear about them. And you can't really do enough, well enough, to earn your way into the kingdom. That brings us to the law and Jesus. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I love that as the last sentence. And then I say, this is the gospel of the Lord. It's the law of the Lord, actually. But we don't mean gospel in that sense. Don't kid yourself. The scribes and the Pharisees were very good at the religion game. Very, very good. If anyone nearly earned their way into the kingdom of heaven, they did. And yet Jesus says, your righteousness, you disciple, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Religion won't get you there. Good works won't get you there. Fasting and piety and prayers won't get you there. The best of your good works are soiled with sin, with your own inherent selfishness and self-centeredness. Even the most noble act of charity has something less than charitable lurking in the middle of it. And that's where Jesus comes in. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to set aside, not to set aside the commandments, as though God had somehow changed his mind. Oops, those rules don't apply anymore. He did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them, to literally fill them up with himself and his own perfect obedience. He came as pure salt to this earth. He came as the light of light to this darkened world, the only light this world has. His righteousness exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees. His righteousness was the righteousness of God. He is the righteousness of God. He kept the law perfectly for us. He fulfilled the word of the prophets down to the last little dot and stroke of the pen. And the wonder of wonders in all of this is that he gives this righteousness to you as a gift. He credits you with something you did not do, something you cannot do, something he did for you. That's how you are salt and light, not by what you do, but by what he has done and what he does for you. You are baptized to be the salt of the earth. You are baptized to be the light of the world. You are given to live and to love and to serve under the umbrella of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in Jesus. And under that grace, you cannot fail. You cannot fail. You cannot fail as salt of the earth unless you lose that saltiness, that is, that faith in Jesus' blood and righteousness. You cannot fail as light of the world unless you hide those good works that God is doing through you under a bushel of self-justifying religion. At the close of the day, at the end of your life, you are covered with the righteousness that is not your own, but a righteousness that exceeds that of the most religious people who've ever walked the face of this earth, the scribes and the Pharisees. A righteousness that comes as a gift freely from Jesus to you through faith in him. Jesus, who came to fulfill the law, Jesus, who kept every commandment down to the very last stroke of a pen. Be light. Be salt. Let them see Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California. and on the web at www.htlcms.org.